who wrote a book, Playing for Keeps, observed that when a child is born from 0 to 18, that we have roughly 936 weekends with that child. And so he would use this illustration of a marble and put that in a jar. So there's 936 marbles, and with every weekend you pull out a marble, which seems like quite a few weekends, unless you kind of think about that if your child's 9 years old, then you have roughly 468 weeks left. If they're 15, you have 156. And when you think about it that way, then you might only have maybe 4 summers that they're still in your house, that they'll definitely go on a summer vacation with you. After that, you know, who knows? And that's not meant to depress you, but it's just to kind of think about what's kind of the purpose of our time. Some of us got really depressed right there, I know. I was kind of thinking about that. I have a 13-year-old, and I was like, oh, so, yeah, sometimes I don't mind. But then the rest of the time, I'm like, oh, wow, there's not a lot of time left. I'm glad she's here every Sunday, by the way. So she hears it all. I'll hear about that later. Another is Malcolm Gladwell. In his book, Outliers, he popularized this idea of 10,000 hours. And basically, he looked at different professions, people who are world-class in their field, whether it was music, business, computer engineering, whatever it might be. And he saw this correlation between those who are world-class. They basically had about 10,000 hours that they put into their craft. And he says, if we think about this, then we don't really need to have talent. If we would all just put in about 10,000 hours, we could become an expert in whatever we set our mind to. And that roughly works out to about an hour and a half a day for 18 years. But if you think about it, if you don't really want to be world class, you're not too concerned about that, you maybe just want to learn a new skill or a hobby, then what if you just put 8 years, hour and a half a day, 10 years? Kind of what's the purpose of your time? How are you using it? Because whenever I think about this idea of our search for good, is that I think for most of us that we're so accustomed to searching for other things. We're so accustomed to spending our time in other ways. We're so accustomed, and we have this habit, we have these 10,000 hours that we've spent searching for other things, living our lives in other ways, seeing the world a certain way, that for us we need to adjust how we see everything. We need to change our perspective, but we need to set our mind, set our purpose about searching for good, and not just any kind of good, but the kind of good that God has infused in the world, the kind of good that's in creation. That's the kind of good I want us to be experts of, that we would be experts in searching and creating and living and doing that kind of good. Because you see, the whole point of our faith isn't more knowledge just so that we know more. The whole point of our faith isn't just that we go to heaven when we die. The whole point of our faith isn't just that we feel better. But the whole point of our faith is that it's on earth as it is in heaven. That's the whole point of our faith. That's what salvation is in the scriptures, that it begins today and lasts for eternity. That what we do now carries with us, and this life that God brings to us is meant to begin today, that abundant life. Because that's what we'll enjoy when we're into heaven. That's what life is all about. That's what God moved into the neighborhood to do. And that's what Jesus did, was to teach us that the kingdom of God was all around us, that the kingdom of God is inside of us, and that the kingdom of God is working to redeem this world. And you and I get to be in on this. In fact, in some really kind of strange way, God chooses us and works through us. God has even entrusted us with the message, with this life, with this search, and the doing of good. I think that's what Peter is talking about as he's coming to the end of this letter to this group of Christians that really are under persecution. They're in a hostile situation. They're a minority in their world and in their culture. And on some regards, some people just think they're strange and curious, but on the other end of it, they have people that are openly persecuting them from their faith. And he says to them, remember how you spend your time. Learn to think like Jesus, because God's not wasting any of it. Even in these moments where you find yourself suffering, He says, remember, even Jesus suffered and even suffered worse than you and I will ever suffer. He says, even look at it this way, that this suffering that we endure, we can look at it as a weaning off of wanting life our own way. That when we experience these ways in which when the world doesn't work the way that it should, that this is weaning us off of living lives for ourselves, and he even calls us the tyranny of what we want. I think that's such an awesome phrase, the tyranny of what we want, because if we constantly pursue it, we're going to find that there's no life in it at all. That it takes control of us and leads us into a place that's ultimately bankrupt, that leaves us lost and alone. And Peter is saying, remember and think like Jesus, who didn't live for himself but lived for others and gave himself up for them. He says, that's where you're going to find life. And then in verse 3 and 6, he goes on to even say this. He says, you've already put your time in that God-ignorant way of life. In other words, you have 10,000 hours of living another way. But now it's time to live God's way, to become an expert in that. And that even when you do that, if you're doing it well, then the people around you aren't going to understand. That they're going to look to you and they're going to find that you're curious. They're going to ask questions. They're going to wonder why you're choosing to do it that way. And when I've been thinking about this search for good, that I've imagined for us, because I always kind of think about that if we almost have kind of a social revolution of seeing good all around us, and seeing good, calling out that good, naming the good, pointing out that good for other people, doing good acts, that if we do this kind of thing, and even for a group of us, 150, 200 of us, if we were even to set our minds on this, that this would become a curiosity to people around us. Because we all know these people that they're just oriented towards the world maybe a little bit more cynically than the rest of us. That maybe they tend to find reasons to be upset, to be angry, to be afraid, to be anxious. That's just the kind of world that we live in. If you consume any media at all, any kind of news or anything like that, you see this all the time. But if you were the kind of people who said, no, there's always good, and there's going to be a purpose behind this good. And Romans 8:28 says, God works all things to the good of those who love him. And when we look at this, it's not that God is causing these bad things, but God is working through them to bring out life, even in the midst of the most dire situations. What if we had that kind of orientation towards the world? It's not being overly optimistic. It's not being, you know, kind of Pollyanna, but it's really saying that there's more to this story and let's go find it. Or I'm going to fill my day with the things that really are glorious, these moments that really do stand out. And that's why, you know, I love this Google videos, because in so many ways it's filled with every life moments. Not all of them are, but so many of them on this video that Google found that people around the world are searching for. These kind of moments are already present in our life, if only we would notice them. And I think people around us would become curious. We'll begin to stand out a little bit. They're going to ask us questions. But Peter says, don't worry about all that. For us, we need to focus on what God is calling and shaping us to do. Now, remember that these were people who were being persecuted. And he's saying, don't pay attention to that. Don't set your mind on these things. Don't set your eyes on that. But pay attention to what the purpose and the goal is for you. Because this really is about orienting ourselves towards the future. Because what Peter understood is that God was continuing to work in the world, and the resurrection was the first fruits of that. That for them in Jesus' time, that some believed that at the end of time there would be a resurrection, but when Jesus rose from the dead, then that meant that God was doing something now, and that the future was crashing into the present. And he's saying this changes everything, but because for us so often when we find ourselves in these places where we can be afraid or fearful or pessimistic, disillusioned, that we're so focused on the present that we've taken our eyes off the future that God is doing. We've taken our eyes off the resurrection that's all around us, the resurrection of Christ, the promise of what God is going to do. And in fact, that's what he's answering in verse 6, which is kind of a curious little phrase in which he's talking about those who have gone before and what does that really mean? Because in Peter's day, they would say that we're alive. And they would say, well, what about those that have already died? Doesn't that mean that your faith is incorrect? Doesn't that mean that your God is wrong? Doesn't that mean that you have no hope? And Peter is saying that it's so short-sighted just to look at it in that way. That while they're saying that, they're focused on the present. They're not focused on the future. They're not focused on what God is bringing into the present. This resurrection that changes everything, that shows that God is making all things new, that all enemies have been defeated, even death. None of that has control of our lives anymore. But life is the invitation. And so he says in verse 7, he says this, everything in the world is about to be wrapped up, so take nothing for granted. And in some translations, it might say the end of all things are near. Well, there's a branch of theology, which is basically the study of God and sometimes the study of scriptures, called eschatology. And eschatology is the study of the last things. It's the study of what the Bible has to say about how the world's going to end and what does that really look like? And what are these maybe even sayings of Jesus related to that? What did people believe about how the world would end? And how does that affect how we live? It's called eschatology. Now, you know of eschatology if you remember the Left Behind series or you've seen a Kirk Cameron movie, because that is one view of eschatology. And you see, so a lot of times when people view eschatology, and they might even look at these words of Peter and they kind of look at them in this way, that perhaps what Peter is saying is that because all things are going to end and God's going to take care of everything, then what you and I ought to do is that we ought to withdraw from the world and we ought to give up, we ought to protect ourselves. And that's really what the Left Behind books and movies are all about, and that's one view of eschatology, and really it's not a new view because in Jesus' day, they had a group of people who saw the world in this way. They were called the Essenes. But you're not going to read about the Essenes in your scripture because they left town. They lived in the hills around Jerusalem. And they never interacted with Jesus. And so they were never a part of the stories people told of Jesus because they left. And they just waited for the world to end. And we only know about them because of archaeology. Because people have dug up their sites, they found their scriptures, they found what they believed, they found their orientation to the world, but they left. And that's not at all what Peter is saying that we should do. In fact, what he's saying is he's picking up this idea. He's saying everything's about to be wrapped up because God is bringing the good of the future into our world. That God is working to bring all of this into the present. And what you and I are to do is we need to get in on what God is doing because we don't want to miss it. We want to be part of it. We don't want to waste our time living for other things anymore, but we want to purposely use our time to be a part of the things that God is doing in this world, to be part of the good that God is doing. We want to begin on that because that's where life is found. Because if God loves the world so much and has come to the world and is coming in the world and working in the world, then why would you ever want to miss that? Don't take it for granted. You want to be part of that because that is where life is found. This is the good future. And because of this, we know that each moment is a gift filled with the possibility of good. Each moment that you and I live is a gift filled with the possibility of good. And in verse 8, he says this. He says, most of all, love each other as if your life depended on it, because love makes up for practically anything. And you might have heard it this way, that love covers a multitude of sins. And this is not just kind of a cover-up project, but it's a love really does transform. Love creates something new. Love brings out the best. Love does what Jesus does and sees good in places that no one else saw good before. That love invites us to see the world and each other in a different way. And in fact, Peter is quoting Proverbs 10:12, which says that conflict stirs up, but love builds up. You see, how often do we spend our time thinking about things that were said that we wish weren't said, either by us or by others? How often do we spend our time discouraged? How often do we spend our time in regret? How often do we spend our time on the things that don't matter? When instead, this is inviting us to see our time differently, purposefully, as a gift. See, there's a better way to spend our time, living and searching for the good that lasts. Well, this past week in one of our small groups, we were talking about how sometimes it's difficult to show good to other people. Because sometimes it's difficult to show good to people who you know aren't going to return that good, or they're not going to be grateful for that good. And, you know, we even kind of talked about, and it's really a very honest conversation, sometimes when you do something nice for someone, and we have a practice of sending a thank you note, that's kind of what's understood sometimes when you do something, that you're going to receive a thank you note for that, and or even a thank you. And I even thought about it, even in a small way, sometimes when you open up a door for somebody and they just kind of walk through it and they never say, oh, thanks. And you're like, oh, I guess I could have just walked through it, I guess. I don't know. I mean, you know, just that sometimes it's difficult to show good to other people. And we thought about this, that even in our good, that oftentimes good can even become a transaction. That when I show good to you, that you're going to show good back to me. Or that if somebody does something good for us, then we feel like we want to do something back. And then when we can't, or we don't have a way to do that, then we kind of feel like we're at a disadvantage, because sometimes good can kind of feel like a transaction. And we thought about this, well, what if we decided instead that we're going to just do anonymous good? That what if we were to fill our day with anonymous good, that we were just going to do good to people and not even think about if they were to do anything back or any kind of thank you or any kind of return. We're just going to do anonymous good, maybe even good that they don't even realize is done for them. That we just want to do anonymous good. Good with no return, no thank you, no accolades, just good. Because you see, there's a gift that you've been given, that you can give the world. And not only can you give the world, but our world needs your gifts. Our world needs what you have to offer. We need your love, your time, your words, everything you have to offer. We all need it. And that's what Peter is saying. Is he saying, no matter what you do, whether you speak it, whether you serve, do it all for God so that Jesus gets the glory. He even says it in this way, be generous. Be generous with the different things God gave you, passing them around so that all get in on it. If words, let it be God's words. If it's help, let it be a hearty help. That way, God's bright presence will be evident in everything. Through Jesus. What if we did that kind of good in our world? That's the kind of time that you and I should be living for. The kind of time that our world is searching for. That kind of good. Will you pray with me? And as the band comes up and as we prepare our hearts to come to the table and receive the grace that Jesus offers to us, I want us to invite us to consider the grace and the goodness that God gives to us. This grace that comes to us before we even ask for it, this grace that meets us when we least deserve it, this grace that comes to us even if we can't say thank you for it. This is the kind of good God does. That every good and perfect gift comes from God. And that our God is a generous gift giver. That's the kind of gift giver we should be. That's the kind of good that we can do. That's the kind of good those around us really need to have in their lives. So God, we thank you for this time. That we can come into your presence as your family, your sons, your daughters, your people. Opening up our hearts to your generosity. And Lord, may we be generous to those around us. Whether it be anonymous good or God, any other kind of good, the good that the people need to see. Lord, may we fill our time with those kind of things. May that be what defines us. Even when the people around us don't understand, even when they ask questions, even God, when they think that we're strange, may we be about that kind of good. And God, today as we come, maybe some of us need your good more than anything, God, that's the good we've been searching for. The good with no strings attached. The grace that says that we are loved and we're not alone. God, may they know that you are near today. So God, we thank you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.